Well, this morning we are wrapping up our message series on what Christians do. And to be honest, I'm a little sad to be ending that because I've just been enjoying so much the focus on the marks of what it looks like to be a devoted follower, fully devoted follower of Jesus. But the truth is this series really doesn't end here because we could talk about this topic for a whole year and we'd still need to keep going to cover all the things that Scripture tells us for it to be about as believers in Jesus. But next week we're moving into a little bit different direction, but not entirely because we're still in the season of do. That's going to go on for quite some time. We're in the season of doing for Jesus, hearing his prods upon our hearts and responding to that. It's just that the message will be different message series, so we move into a different one next week. Next week we're beginning our second message series of this season. It's going to be called Do All I Can, Do All You Can. We're going to be stepping then into, as fully devoted followers of Jesus, what can we do in all that we do, wherever we do, however we do, to do all of our best to bring the glory to God, because that's what Scripture tells us for it to be about. So this upcoming series is going to be very practical, looking at avenues in our lives where we can do all we can for God, and that's coming next week. But let's open in prayer as we get ready to delve into the last part of the series that we're currently in. God, I want to thank you already for being with us this morning. Your presence is here, and we just know that you're moving in among us. And God, I thank you for the Word of God, the Bible, because it tells us all that we need to know about living for you and what we do as Christians. And the scratching the surface of that we've covered in this series has been wonderful, but what you're going to reveal to us more and more as we are in your word, the Bible, it is going to be so much more beyond. And so we thank you already for calling our lives to doing for you. Lead us this morning, in Jesus' name we pray, amen. Before I jump right into the message today, a couple weeks ago, I gave the opportunity for some of us to share ways that God is prodding our heart for him and doing, because that's what we're asking during this season, is that all of us are praying, God, how do we do for you? And one tool that we have now is you're in that time of prayer, you may have noticed the really cool display that's right out this door to the right as you go out, a board. And we haven't given it an official name, so I'm just going to call it the Do Board at this time. And in the season of do, as you're praying about where God wants to connect you, what God's wanting you to do, perhaps seeing that board will help you, because it's not all of, but many of the ministries that are happening at the church. And so if God's calling you in this prodding to do something that's already happening, it might be right out there on that board. And as you look through it and he's working in your heart, you might be able to say, hey, this is it. This is where God's calling you. Maybe he's calling you to something that's not on the board yet. It's a new something yet to happen. Maybe it's a calling somewhere in your family or in your job and all those kinds of things. But this is another tool. So I encourage you to check out that do board as you leave today. And the way that it works is if you see one of those cards that are clipped on there, I know it looks nice and you don't want to pull it off and mess it up, but it's there for you to use. If you see something that's connecting to you, you take that card off and you turn it over. On the back, you put your name and your contact information and stick it in one of those pails out there. And then we'll get connected with you to help you to connect. Don't worry about, oh, I took the last card on preaching. I don't think that's out there, so I'll use that one. Oh, I took the last card. They'll put another one up. So if somebody else is filling that call, they can connect that way too. So I encourage you to take that out. Or to check that out. And then also, as we've been, I said a couple weeks ago, we gave the opportunity for people to share how God's prodding them. And I want to give that another shot this week. This week we have somebody who wants to come share how God has been working in his heart and prodding him in this season. David Stover is going to come share with us just a couple minutes about the work that God's doing in him.
Thanks, Mike. Uh-oh, there were my notes. I don't think I need them anyway, but security blanket. A lot of you know me well enough to know where I work and that I worked for a very prominent company for a long time. And so when I come in here on Sunday mornings or on Wednesday nights or other times, you'll ask me about that, and I appreciate that. It it's a way that I know that you care and you're concerned with my professional life and my personal life and everything else, and it's how we talk. But I know personally that people, and especially adult men, tend to identify themselves with their career, right? We meet each other, we meet somebody in a cocktail party or an evening gathering, and we say, oh yeah, I'm Joe, what do you do? That's the next question we ask, right? So what we're doing is we're identifying ourselves with our career, and sometimes, particularly as adult men, like I said, we take that to the umpteenth degree, and we sort of identify totally with what our job is. That's not a good thing. Our identity is not in who we work for or what we do. Our identity is in Christ, right? Thanks, Gary. And we have to know that and have to remember that. And as we went through the summer series that Mark took us through, and as we've been doing this season of Do that Mark's been taking us through, God has been putting on my heart that I was identifying way too much with my career and not with my Creator. Hopefully most of you were here on July 9th. I think that was the day Mark did a sermon where he put three chairs up on the stage, and he walked us through what each one of those chairs meant. You guys remember them? So one chair was, I'm in total control, I'm driving the bus. The second chair was, I'm in control, but I sort of keep Jesus at my feet. In case I need him, I can go call on him once in a while. And the third chair was, he is in control. And I was sitting in that chair right over there on that morning, and the Holy Spirit put on my heart that he was not in control. My job, my career, where I had worked for 30 years, owned me. It was driving my emotions, my time, my amount of time that I was willing to spend with my family, a lot of different things. It owned me and it controlled me. And what the Holy Spirit put on my heart at that point in time is, that is enough. That is not the way that God created us to live. 2 weeks later, I informed my employer I was done. So I felt the need to share that with this group, because what does a season of Do really mean, right? And what's next? I'll get to that. You guys will see me up here talking again. I haven't been preaching a lot lately. Some of you that have been around here a long time have known me to preach a lot, and I'd like to do that more than I have been in the past. But think about that season of Do. And the way that I have been thinking about it over the past couple weeks is this book, the Word of God, the Holy Bible. Because to the extent that we are willing to be about a season of Do is all about what our faith really means to us. Because even for me, at times, what this can become is a book full of very interesting stories. What it meant to people like Moses and Aaron and Joshua and Peter and Paul was something entirely different. They were willing to do, right? Not just mildly like, yeah, I'm willing to throw in a couple extra bucks here or there or do something, and Mark will be talking about that. But that we truly believe that there is a living God, and that he sent his son to us, and that that son was raised from the dead, and we are willing to do anything with our lives to alter what we do, how we do it, and how we conduct ourselves in order to follow what that Holy Spirit tells us to do, up to and including leaving a 30-year employer. And so I just really encourage you, because we're no different than Moses or Aaron or Peter or Paul. Mike sang a song during the offering in the first service called Royal Blood. We have that same royal blood coursing through our veins that they did. We are just as fully human as they were. The only difference is that when we are called to do something by the Holy Spirit, what's going to happen next is Satan will whisper something negative into your ear and tell you it's not true, or tell you that you should be scared, or tell you that you can't do it. And we'll listen to that voice, and will we ultimately become less than what we're capable of doing, And when we listen to that voice, then we are not living out fully what God created us to do and what it means to be doing as a Christ follower. So I just encourage you to listen for that voice, to listen to what Mark has to say to you this morning, and go back to those sermons that you missed. I missed a couple because I was teaching back here the fourth and fifth graders. I'm going to catch up on those. It's all about doing. We're going to review that. I know at the beginning of Mark, at the beginning of this message, we're going to review that chapter about faith without deeds means nothing, right? So let's keep that in our minds, keep that in our hearts, and be a church that's about doing. And I appreciate everybody's time. Thanks.
Friends, the thing is if we take serious a season of do, of really praying and asking God to prod our hearts for what he wants us to be doing, it might shake you up. It might not mean that you leave an employer after 30 years. It may mean you even advance in employment. It may mean that you do something new there. It may mean something in your family or in the church or out of the church. But are we really listening? That's the question. Are we really asking? Are we really prepared to receive what he's going to tell us to do? And are we willing to do it? That's the real question, isn't it? It starts with the asking, and I hope that it's been part of your prayer life, that you're asking God to prod you and where he wants you to move for him, because he wants to prod you. We have to be willing to receive it. As we get started into the message for this week about what Christians do, let's look at one more time at the scripture that we've been going through together. We're actually going to be in James in the next series as well, but this one passage of James we've been reading and rereading. Perhaps it's become some of your memory now. I don't know. But it's a great, great passage. James chapter 2, verses 14 through 19. Well, let's read that aloud together. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, "Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed," but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But if someone will say, "You have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do." You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. If you want to wrap up this whole series of what Christians do into one message, you want the crux of what living for Jesus is all about, then it would be in this final message in this series. Here's what Christians do, friends. The final thing we're talking about, Christians walk as Jesus walked. That's what we do. We walk as Jesus walked. That's what we're about, right? How can I be more like Jesus? How can I match my life more closely to his, as closely to his as possible? I've said this before, but the word Christian means little Christ. Little Christ, we're little Christs in the world. You and I want to strive to be a little version of our great, great God. We're not talking about something crazy like I'll become God or I'll become some other God. That's not a Christian belief. That's a cult-like belief. But what we're talking about is being imitators. We want a walk that matches his walk in every way possible. Listen to how Jesus describes it in Matthew chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. He says, "A student is not above his teacher, nor is a servant above his master. It is enough for the student to be like his teacher, and the servant to be like his master." Jesus is the teacher, and you and I are the students. He's the master, and we're his servants. We'll never be greater than him, and that's not our goal, that's not our desire, certainly not. Trying to be God is what Satan tried to do when he was Lucifer the angel, and his outcome was, is, and is going to be absolutely horrible. That's not our goal. Being like Jesus is this, it's a very humble ambition. a very humble ambition. It's an understanding that the fullness, the best we can live in life is when we live like him. Our goal is to be just like Jesus in as many ways as possible. It's kind of like the teacher-apprentice model that you sometimes see in a business. We have a friend right now whose son graduated from high school. He's not ready for college yet. Right now, he's apprenticing a locksmith to learn to be a locksmith. You see apprenticeships in movies where they have someone who's learning from another. So we want to learn to be an apprentice, not the kind of apprentice that follows Donald Trump. That's not what we're talking about. That wouldn't likely make you see like being like Jesus too much, but it would give you a pretty cool hairstyle. Not a political statement, just a fashion statement. And just having some fun, because I admire anybody who's willing to be president in our country in these very trying times. You and I want to be an apprentice of Jesus. And we want to know his life. We want to know his mission so well that it becomes us. I want to play a little game with you just for the fun before we delve into that further. I want to give you some examples of leaders or masters and then have you guess who their apprentice is. This is going to be pretty easy for the most part, but we're going to put a picture on the screen of a master, a leader, and have you guess. All right, are you ready for this? Can you put the first one up on the screen? The original Batman, Adam West. Who is it? The Prince? Robin, yeah, is that right? That's absolutely right. Who's our next leader? Sherlock Holmes. Watson, right? That's the apprentice. Watson? Yes, correct. Next one. Mr. Miyagi. We're going back a ways. Who is it? Or Danielson, right? Karate Kid Danielson, is that right? There he is. Very good. The next leader, who is it? You got to go clear to Rocky III for this one, friends. Who is it? Rocky is the apprentice. Is that right? Yes, and he's got the cool shorts on and the high socks. Next one. Oh, now you got to go forward a bit to the latest movie, Creed. Anybody there? Who was the apprentice? Creed's son. They called him Baby Creed, I think. There he is. Not necessarily recommending the movie, but it's a good storyline. Okay, the next leader. Ah. Luke Skywalker, is that right? It's right. And we have one more. We'll see how many Star Wars fans there are. Do you know who this is? Luke Skywalker in the Ahead in the Future. And who's his apprentice in the next movie? Go ahead. Rey. Yeah, Rey. So some of you are like, I don't know who that is. You need to get caught up on your Star Wars storyline. Look, those are just for fun, showing us some teacher's apprentices. But actually, in all those movies, what's happening? Somebody is learning the yoke of somebody above them, right? They're taking on the yoke of their master. They're learning to be like that person above them. And sometimes some of those people go astray and go away from that yoke, don't they? They go another direction, and then there starts to be problems until they come back in line with the master. Those are examples of some teachers and apprentices just for fun, but get this, being like Jesus isn't just for fun. It is the most fun you'll have in life, but it's not just for fun. It's a very real, real thing. Paul gives us some direction on what our apprenticeship with Jesus should look like in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. He says this. He says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. That says a lot all by itself, doesn't it? Who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death on a cross. That's our example. That's our master. That's who we're to imitate. Friends, Jesus came to this earth to tell us, to show us how to do life. And if you're going to apprentice Jesus, then we've got to know how he lived on this earth. And we need to look at his mission on this earth. Is he your teacher? Is Jesus your master? Then what was his mission? We know his mission and we live his mission. And when we do, we have the same attitude as him. Batman's mission was to bring justice, right? But did you know that? That it was to bring justice with no body count. Batman didn't believe in killing. He didn't want to kill. So let's say Robin all of a sudden decides, I'm just going to start knocking off the bad guys. I'm just going to start killing the bad guys. He would be outside of the mission of his master, wouldn't he? And we don't want to be outside of the mission. The mission of the master needs to be crystal clear. Crystal clear. The good thing is for us is that Jesus told us exactly what the pieces of his mission were when he was on earth. We don't have to guess his mission. He's given it to us. So if you look at your message outline right now that's on the back of your bulletin, you're going to see five scripture verses there, and each of these scripture verses communicate the five parts of Jesus' mission. And here's what I want you to do. I'm going to read these one at a time. As they read them, I want you to circle what Jesus came to do that's on that in that scripture verse. You understand what you're going to do? So have that in front of you if you've got it. Get a pen from the seat in front of you. I'll read them and you circle what Jesus came to do. The first is Luke 19, verse 10, and it says this, "For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." Circle there what Jesus came to do. The next one, John 18, 37. "This is why I was born and came into the world, to tell people the truth." Circle, friends, what Jesus came to do. John chapter 10, verse 10. "I came to give life, life in all its fullness." Circle in that verse what Jesus came to do. John chapter 12, verse 46. "I have come as a light to shine in this dark world, so that all who put their trust in me will no longer wander in darkness." Circle in that verse, friends, what Jesus came to do. And one more, Luke chapter 4, verse 43. "But he said, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns also, because that is why I was sent." Circle what Jesus came to do. Okay, so what are some of the things that you circled there? Just shout them out that Jesus came to do, because friends, this is what Christians are to do. So what are some of the things? Just shout them out that he came to do. There are five things there. Seek and save the lost. I just heard rapture. That's all I got out of that one. Tell the truth. All right. What else? Preach the good news. Somebody said something else. To give light. Did we get them all? Light and darkness. Just in case we didn't get them all, here's the five that we get from those verses. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. He came to tell the truth. Jesus came to give life. Jesus came to shine in a dark world. And fifth, Jesus came to tell people the good news about the kingdom. Friends, that was his mission. And if you and I are going to walk as Jesus walked, if we're going to apprentice the master, then these are the things that need to become our mission as well. Knowing that, let's spend the rest of our time taking a closer look at each part of this mission. So first of all, Jesus' mission was to seek and to save the lost. And I guess a great place to start with that is to ask the question, who are the lost? Who are the lost that are we seeking to save? Well, the lost are all of those who are looking for answers in worldly things and are not finding their answers. The lost is anyone who's not found peace and forgiveness and the fulfillment through Jesus Christ. You know, it doesn't take a rocket scientist in our world today to see that our world is in great disarray. There are so many hurting, lonesome, and desperate people out there who feel so empty, and they're looking for help from all kinds of wrong sources to fill the emptiness that exists in them that only God can fill. The word lost is such a great name for the state of the of people without Jesus. Nothing else helps you to be found, friends, but Jesus. And the state of lostness in our world is massive. The latest statistics in our nation alone showing people leaving the church and leaving God or not being raised with God or knowing God but looking for answers for their lost state in other places is at record numbers. Where are they turning? They're turning to the things of the world that can't answer their emptiness. That's like going to, being hungry and going to buy a loaf of bread at the hardware store. You can go in the hardware store, you can go up and down the aisles, you can see all kinds of great things there. You can buy all kinds of great things, but nothing in that store, no place will you find bread, nothing that's going to quench your hunger and fill your empty stomach. The lost look for their answers in, to their emptiness in the wrong places. And Jesus' mission was to seek them out. To seek out the lost, every person who's lost, wanting to be found, and to save them before they starve to death. The Bible tells us that he and he alone is the bread of life, and only he can quench the spiritual hunger that exists in every human being who walks without him. Friends, through our teacher and master Jesus, his mission has become our mission. The world is lost. They're starving to death for him. We must seek the lost out so that they can be saved by Jesus. So what do Christians do? They seek the lost that they may be saved through Jesus. Here's the second part of Jesus' mission. Jesus' mission was to tell people the truth. You know, with the political disarray of our country and world right now, who here wouldn't like to hear a little bit more truth? You know? Listen, our world is starving, friends, for the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Are you tired of being lied to? The lost in our world by one lie after another, and these lies are strangling them. Lies like, put yourself first. You have to take care of yourself. You need to be number one, because no one else will take care of you if you don't. The second lie they hear, indulge in all of your urges, or the lie to keep everyone at an arm's distance because you've been hurt before and you dare not trust anybody else in your life. The lie of loyalty and commitment that aren't important and they don't really exist. The lie of all truth is relative, and if I believe what I want, you can believe what you want and we'll all be fine. Friends, all of those responses are pain-related responses. That's what they are. You realize that, don't you? People who are lost are in pain, and they're responding to that pain in their life by these lies that they're buying. Pain that stems from a deeper desire that's in them to know what really is constant and true in the world. The truth is not just relative. The real truth doesn't change in the time or the mood. Truth is truth. And it was true yesterday, and it's true today, and it will be true tomorrow. Those that Jesus came to on earth were muddled, friends, in all kinds of misunderstanding of truth. They had a mixture of the truth of what Scripture said, but it had been clouded and gunked up by the other things that humans had made it to be. They had layered all these other layers of stuff on top of what the truth was, so that now they're living in this phony religion, and Jesus came to bring clarity, to clear out all of the muddledness, to make it clear with truth. It was part of his mission. The full truth of his mission came to completion at his death on the cross. And the full truth of his mission is simple. Here it is, the simple truth in four statements. Here it is. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. However, you're separated from God in that plan because of the sin in your life. Jesus died for your sins, so that you don't have to. We need to keep his mission clear. The fourth part is that you can be forgiven of your sins through receiving Jesus and what he's done for you. We need to keep that mission, friends, crystal clear. Crystal clear. When that stops being the mission of the church stops being the church. That is the mission of the church. That's the truth. What do? Christians tell people the truth. The third part of Jesus' mission. Jesus' mission was to give life. If you think it through, you'll realize that Jesus gave life in numerous ways. He healed the sick. He He fed the hungry. He forgave sins. He released people from bondage. He made the blind to see. There are all kinds of ways out there that we can give life. Whenever we send a backpack of food home with a kid for the weekend who doesn't have enough food at home, we're giving life. Whenever we give money for hurricane relief in parts of the country or parts of the world, we're giving life. But you know, the thing is even those are somewhat hands-off ways for us to help. We can write a check for those ways. Or buy a few groceries and stick them in the office and have no real personal connection with them. They're not bad. They're good things. We need to do them, but we need more than that. Who on your block has lost a loved one and needs a meal? Or they're fighting cancer or some sort of dreadful disease and they need someone to come clean their house for them. Who do you know that needs their leaves raked this fall who just can't do it anymore? Who's trying to be a parent all by themselves and they could just use a night off? A hand from somebody else with their finances or someone just to talk to who's an adult. Who do you know who needs a job or a little bit of help right now who you could just anonymously send them a gift card or a gas card or something like that just because they need that boost right now? Who could you just be a friend to? They just want a little bit of company. Just somebody who calls them once in a while. Sends them a text or an email. Stops by the house. Who's feeling alone? Who can you be Jesus to? Who right now in their life doesn't have that influence from anybody else. And you can be Jesus to them. All these kinds of things, friends, they bring life. And they're the kinds of things that Jesus did every day. But there's even a greater example to this part of Jesus' mission that we need to lead people to when he did when he gave them life, and it's this. Jesus gave forgiveness. You got to know that our world, the lost people in our world, are so greatly desiring to be forgiven. They don't really have to be told that they're away from God because deep down inside they know it. What they don't know is what to do about it. Who's going to lead me to the place that I can be forgiven because of this rotten stuff that keeps weighing me down? The woman who was caught in adultery, she lay in a heap of shame, about to be stoned, and deep down inside she knew that she should be stoned for what she had done. But what Jesus gave her was something different. He gave her the last thing that she expected. He gave her forgiveness. And a fresh start, saying, go and sin no more. And I believe in that moment that her life was changed forever. In that moment, she gave her life to Jesus. He gave the opportunity of life to Zacchaeus, the cheating tax collector. He gave it to the lost in religion Pharisee Nicodemus. He gave life to many others. We need to do all we can to be life-giving, do life-giving things that we've been talking about. But it's also vital to help people know how they can be forgiven through Jesus the way that we've been forgiven through Jesus. Because there's no real life without that forgiveness. How many times before Jesus healed someone did he first say, your sins are forgiven? Those are such powerful words, aren't they? People are desperate to know that they can be given. Do you know that as a believer in Jesus, through Jesus, when someone's confessing, you have the authority to say to them, by Jesus, your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. If you're confessing them before him, your sins are forgiven. I just started with a group of guys this week. I told you I went to a conference a couple weeks ago. It's called the New Room Conference. And one of the things that they're really pushing us as leaders in the church is this, that revival starts with confession and prayer. And so they're calling us to band together, to get together with a few others. So I drove 2 hours on Thursday to meet with 3 guys that I was there with, asking tough questions that we can confess to one another and be forgiven. Asking about our last sin. Asking about things we could have done and didn't do. Asking tough questions. And I learned that my brothers around this table, they're dealing with stuff. They're pastors, and they're dealing with the real life stuff that all of us are, and we need to know that we can be forgiven, and so does the lost world that we live in. Believe me, for the most part, they people in Jesus' day when he said your sins are forgiven, they already knew that they'd blown it in life. They just didn't know that they could have life again. And we're agents of life-giving and forgiveness. Giving life was part of Jesus' mission. What do Christians do? Christians give life. Here's the fourth part of Jesus' mission. Jesus' mission was to shine in a dark, dark world. We talked a couple weeks ago about how Christians shine. Well, guess what? That was part of the mission of Jesus, was shining, because he recognized how dark the world had become. Do you recognize, friends, just how dark this world is? Do you recognize that? Because many Christians don't. But it's a dark world indeed, and sin is making it darker and darker and darker, and it continues to darken even more. When you shine a light into darkness, what does it do? It reveals things, doesn't it? You open a dark room, and you have a halogen light, and you shine that into the room, and it's going to begin to reveal the things that are in the room. As Christians, we're meant to reveal things in people's lives so that they can become right with God. Jesus shined his light on the Pharisees and the religious leaders, and it revealed to them that they had been doing things all wrong. He shined his light on sin, and people turned away from their sin and went God's way with their lives. He shined his light on injustice. He accepted a Samaritan woman, and there were two things wrong with that in his day and culture. One, she's Samaritan. Jews didn't talk to Samaritans. And two, she was a woman. Men didn't respect women in those days, but Jesus did it. He embraced different classes of people, different kinds of people. He touched outcasts like leopards. He shined against greed. Here's an important thing to note. Even when Jesus shined the light in different places, not all people changed, friends. Not all of them changed. Once the light shines on our ugliness, it's up to us to do something about that, to make the changes in our life. And not everyone who receives the light of Jesus makes the choice to stay in that light. I'm sorry, that's just the truth. Some people are so intertwined into their own darkness that they go back to it over and over and over and over again. That doesn't mean they can't be saved. God can crack the hardest nut, can't he? I bet we have some hard nuts in this room who've been cracked. And God can do that, so we keep giving the light. The mission is that we receive from our apprentice, as the apprentice of Jesus, is not to condemn, not to turn our backs, but to keep shining that light over and over again to all, knowing that even though some may seem like they'll never receive it, someday they may, and others will receive it today. So what do? Christians shine in a dark world. Finally, the fifth part of Jesus' mission. Jesus' mission was to tell people the good news about the kingdom. Understand, friends, that this is essential. It's not an option for Christ followers to talk to people about Jesus. It's a mandate. It's in Scripture. A mandate that Jesus urges us to receive. This is the piece that delivers the message of Jesus. And listen, unless we bring the good news to Jesus to this world, then all that we're doing is nothing more than humanitarian effort. And it's not that humanitarian effort is a bad thing. Humanitarian effort does a lot of good in the world, but it only brings human return. You can't bring godly return out of humanitarian effort. It's not in this mission as an apprentice of Jesus to give people more of what the world has to offer. What this world offers just isn't majestic enough. It's not worth it. The good news brings people to the kingdom of God. That was Jesus' mission, and it's your mission, and it's my mission if we choose to walk as he did. And what is that good news? We just talked about it earlier when we talked about truth. It's printed on the bottom of your message outline. I encourage you to cut off that bottom section with those four things that are the truth of the gospel. Stick those in your wallet or in your purse or on your refrigerator or on your dashboard until you remember them. They don't have to be word for word verbatim, but it needs to be the truth of those four things. And until you remember it, you have it ready to pull out so that when you're talking to somebody else and it's time to tell them the message of Jesus, you can do it clearly. And here they are very clearly again. Number one, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Number two, you're separated from God and that plan because of sin in your life. Number three, Jesus died on a cross for your sins so that you don't have to. And number four, you can be forgiven for your sins through receiving what Jesus has done for you. What do? Christians tell the good news of the kingdom. I want to wrap up with this story of a man who embraced the mission of Jesus Christ and the impact that it made. He was a drunk. A drunk who was miraculously converted at a Bowery mission. If you don't know what a Bowery mission is, that's a mission for homeless men, a place for them to sleep overnight. Prior to his conversion, Joe had gained the reputation of being a dirty wino with no seemed hope, only a miserable existence in the ghetto. But following his conversion to a new life with God, everything changed. Joe became the most caring person that anyone associated with in the mission that they'd ever known. Joe spent his days and nights hanging out at the mission doing whatever needed to be done. There was never any task that was too lowly for Joe to take on. There was never anything that he was asked to do that he considered beneath him, whether it was cleaning up the vomit left from someone violently sick alcoholic or scrubbing the toilets of careless men who left the bathroom filthy. Joe did what he was asked with a soft smile on his face and a seeming gratitude for the chance to help. He could be counted on to feed feeble men who wandered into the mission off the street and to undress and tuck them into bed, those who were too out of it to even take care of themselves. One evening when the director of the mission was delivering his evening evangelistic message, telling them the message of Christ to this usual crowd of still and sullen men with dropped heads, there was a man who looked up, came down the aisle to the altar and knelt to pray, crying out for God to change him. The repentant drunk kept shouting, "Oh God, make me like Joe. God, make me like Joe. Make me like Joe. Oh God, make me like Joe." And the director of the mission leaned over and said to the man, "Son, I think it would be better if you prayed, make me like Jesus." The man looked at the director with a quizzical expression on his face and he said, "Is Jesus like Joe?" Friends, might that be our goal? That when people see you, they see Jesus? Not because you've ever equaled who he is, but because he's so alive in your life that they see him through your touch. When others see us, they see Jesus. Might we be apprentices who are so much like the master? Might we walk, our walk be in step with him that others will find Jesus through you and through me? Because that, friends, is what Christians do. It's what we do. Let's pray together. Jesus, I want to thank you for your mission. That when you gave up your deity to be man, for that period of time, you came crystal clear visioned, knowing that it was to come and redeem the world. It wasn't a world that deserved it. It wasn't a people that in any way merited it. It was people who were dirty and rotten and sinful. It was the people who were laying on the floor in shame. It was the people who had misunderstood what love is and what forgiveness is, who had misunderstood who God was and what God was about. And it was people who misunderstood the fact that God is holy and that we're not. And yet you came with this mission to delve into the darkness, to step into the mire, to win a world to Jesus. That I could be forgiven, that each person in this room could be forgiven, that every person at Old Fort Middle School, High School, Elementary School could be forgiven, that people in this community, in this region could be forgiven because of the mission of Jesus. God, might we put that mission upon us like a mantle, like a yoke that guides our life. That we do all we can to walk like Jesus and talk like Jesus and step where Jesus steps and meet with those Jesus would meet with and give the message of Jesus to a lost world that needs to be saved. And God, there may be some in this room today who are lost. And this is the day that they're found. That simply today they embrace you with the four simple points to know that they, you made them for purpose, but two, we're away from that purpose because of our sinfulness, and three, you've died for us, to four, bring us back to you. And if there's anybody that feels that lostness today that wants something more, let today be your day that you just say, Jesus, forgive me of all my sins. Come into my life. Lead me from this day forward. Help me to live into your mission. In the name of Jesus. Just keep your eyes closed for a moment, if you will. Every eye closed, every head bowed. And if you've asked Jesus for the first time, you felt lost today and you're asking him, or you want more of him, just throw a hand up in the air for a moment. God, we just thank you for that. We give you honor and praise and glory this morning for what you've done for us, Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. I encourage you, if you have given your life to Jesus at some point but you've never been baptized, the Bible said to go make disciples and baptize them. And it's an important thing to profess your faith, and maybe today's the day you do that, that you join us at 5 o'clock at the Adelsberger's place. And proper attire is, if your guy's a swimsuit and t-shirt, if your gal's a swimsuit with shorts and a t-shirt, or guy's a short and a shirt, whatever, but just appropriate. And maybe you just come join us today, and the water might be a little chilly, but you won't be in there very long. And come be baptized today. Maybe you were baptized as an infant or a child, and you just need to really embrace that for yourself. You want to reaffirm that today, then maybe today is the day that you do. And if you're not coming for you, come for those who are. We have a young man who wants to be baptized, so we put this in order, and I think we have at least a couple people doing that today at this point. But it's important that the church is there to celebrate that. Someone who's honoring Jesus with their life. So I hope you'll come at 5 o'clock. We won't be there a long time, but come and celebrate with those who are being baptized. I encourage you as you leave today to check out that do board over there. At least look at the nice work that the ladies did putting together and see if there's a place God's prodding your heart. Let's go and let's imitate Jesus.